around 50 AD. It's perhaps one of the earliest letters that we have in the New Testament. And Paul, he writes to these churches out of a great concern because they are at a crossroads of faith. They're being tempted to turn to another gospel, to go down a different path. And the challenging part about this is that it isn't a loud and obvious divergence for these people. Let's be clear, these are people that embrace who Jesus is. He's the promised Messiah, the one who has come to deliver them from their sin. But the problem for them is about the message and the allure of adding something to the gospel. That the gospel that Paul preaches, it's not enough, it's missing something. And Paul, he wants us to hear that this crossroads, these sorts of tensions, they ultimately cut to the core of who we are, that to add to this gospel would undermine the very essence of our faith before God. So we are at this crossroads with converging paths. And Paul says that one of these paths, it leads to death. It looks and feels and tastes and is being a slave. It is living under the weight and the bondage of sin and the flesh. And saying to one another and to ourselves that grace is not enough, that we need to do things to be right with God, to belong in his kingdom. And the strange thing about this path, as bad or as undesirable as it sounds in words, it is a powerful presence in our everyday lives. You see, when we add things to the gospel, it speaks powerfully to those desires in us, those desires of the flesh that crave and love to be in control. It's the chorus of our broken desire to make things right for ourselves, to unburden ourselves from the need of faith and dependence. But the other path, the one less traveled, the one that seems too good to be true, it is the one that Paul says is the path of freedom. And to walk down it is its way is to journey in faith. And it looks like honesty and repentance and love, not as some toll to gain access, but as an invitation to have life in the Spirit, to be free. Well, these are the things that Paul, he puts before us. And as we come to the end of Galatians, but let's turn, go ahead and turn to our text this morning. And it comes it comes from Galatians 6, verses 6 through 18. Now, I'll just say that my sermon today will focus on verses 6 through 10, but I'm going to go ahead and read through verse 18. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Well, this is God's word. It's given for our good. Let me pray for us. Father, we know that we are coming to your word from different places in life, coming from different weeks, some that are good and we have felt close to you, and some that are difficult and we have felt far from you. Father, you know where each one of us is, those of us who are hungry and thirsty to hear. You know those of us who are bored and distracted. You know exactly where we are. And so we ask that you would lead us this morning to Jesus, the true seed who is sown to give us life. Meet us now, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, one of the things I've had the pleasure to do in my life is to work on a farm. I didn't grow up on a farm, but my family has family friends who are part of a large farm family in Wisconsin. So for a couple summers in high school, my family shipped me off to work on this farm, and I was pretty happy about this. That is, until I realized that many of the jobs that they tasked me to do on their farm were full of manure. It was like my farmer friend was saving all the work that had to do with manure for me. I mean, I can tell you, I have shoveled manure. I've cleaned manure out of stalls for days. I have scraped, scooped, poured, and flung manure. And when that was done, I did it all over again, every single day. Me and manure. But you know what? There is a smelly little secret about manure. And the secret is a big one. It's an important one. The secret is that manure helps the crops grow and into something full and bright and full of flavor. So all that shoveling and scooping and scraping, it moved me over and over again into the very life source of the farm. I labored into the very flourishing of the farm, as messy and as smelly as it was. And one of the best parts about that was that the food that I ate on the farm, it was some of the best that I've ever had in my life. Well, Paul, he moves us towards this in our text this morning. He moves us towards this image of sowing and reaping, as difficult and as wonderful as that can be. And he does this, and as we enter into chapter 6, we see two images, two pictures for thinking about the life of faith, practices that move us into the story of God. And the first we heard about last week that Pastor Chad shared about bearing one another's burdens. And so this first image that we have about what it means to live a free life is about bearing one another's burdens. That in bearing each other's burdens, we, as Paul says, fulfill the law of Christ. It echoes the commandment given by Christ in John 13, right? To love one another as I have loved you. Burden bearing is about self-giving. It's about love and forgiveness. It's about profound empathy for those weighed down by darkness and loss and death. The church, it's a big part of our everyday life together. It's why we do things like small groups, right? Opportunities to be known and to know others more closely, people to walk with regularly through the challenges that come with being parents, facing the loss of a loved one or a job. A group that can hear my questions with belief and faith and not toss me aside, but give the support and space needed to struggle. A group to see me quietly go for that checkup and hold the fear and the uncertainty with you and cling to faith, as small or as big as that can be. A group to celebrate and know what joy looks like together, right? To share the beauty and the goodness of God together through a meal, a prayer, a study. Friends, it is freedom to bear together our burdens, to love one another as we have been loved in Christ. But Paul also, he gives us another image of freedom, the one we see in our text. Notice he mentions again and again this image of sowing and reaping. If Paul is pointing us to this image of farming or cultivating, that the life of faith is a lot like farming and cultivating. And friends, if we want to be a people who persevere in the life of faith, then we must know what it means what it is to be one who cultivates, who sows and reaps. And I want to ask three questions this morning around this image of farming and the life of faith. First, why do we need this image? Why do we need this image in terms of our life of faith? And second, what is it? And last, how do we do it? So why we need it, what is it, and how do we do it? So why do we need this image? Well, Paul, he says, whatever one sows, that will he also reap. It is a familiar image in Scripture and one that is an unchanging part of reality. What do I mean by this? Well, if you look at Genesis chapter 8, after the flood, God says to Noah, after he has put his rainbow in the sky, he says, never again will I wipe out the earth. Never again will I destroy life. He says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping, it's part of the fabric of life as we know it. And what Paul wants us to see that it's not just only in agriculture, that you and I are sowing and reaping every day. He wants us to see that and figure out not just why we need it, but what it will look like. So why we need it? It's because it's the basic pattern for the life of faith. I mean, think about it again. The farmer. The farmer wants a harvest, then he has to sow seed, right? Not only that, the kind of harvest depends on the kind of seed that he is sowing. Right? We can't sow with corn and expect to get tomatoes. We can't sow with, the seed is important. It determines the kind of harvest one will have. Now, Paul, he gives us this image of sowing and reaping and emphasizes it with two warnings. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He's telling us about how life really works. But he prefaces it with these two statements, these two warnings. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And what's he telling us here? Well, first of all, very simply, he is telling us to pay attention. He's telling us to take seriously the way that God has designed the way that life works. Do not be deceived about how life really works. Do not think that one can be unfaithful as a spouse and have a beautiful marriage. Do not think that one can manipulate and lie to others and have trusting and close relationships with them. Right, we can't plant corn and expect to get tomatoes. Do not be deceived about how life really works. Then he says, God is not mocked, right? This term here, mocked, it carries with it the idea of outwitting. That we shouldn't think to ourselves that God is not paying attention. That don't think that just because there may be things in your life that you're sowing that you really like, but perhaps you know deep down is really bad seed. Don't think just because there are not immediate repercussions that things are actually going well in light of what you are doing. That God is not seeing. Or that somehow the kindness of God means he's willing to look past, to not see. Imagine standing on a dock on a lake, and on certain days and perhaps under certain conditions, we're able to see into the water, to see what's below the surface, to what's there. I mean, this is how God sees. He sees below the surface. God sees towards the heart, to our motivations, to our desires, to the things that we really love. He not only sees what we do, but why we do it. He can see us when we use things, something like entertainment, to escape, perhaps to not deal with reality or difficult circumstances or relationships. He sees when we use achievements to try and become somebody's, to use them to gain approval and worth. He sees when we try to grasp control of most things in our lives, that if we remain in control, then it will diminish our fear and our anxiety. You see, this is why we need this image of farming, of cultivating, because it helps us to see our lives clearly. So if that is why we need it, let's look here at what it is. What is this life of farming or cultivating? Well, notice Paul, he goes on to describe two kinds of sowing. There's sowing to the flesh, that is to sow to our own selfish desires, living for the things that we want, however good and well-intended those things may be, right? But in the end, having no regard for God or for other people. And then there is sowing to the Spirit. I know this sounds familiar. It is. Paul is echoing his words from chapter 5, where he talks about this conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. And if you remember, he lists for us the works of the flesh. And he even says in verse 19 of chapter 5 that they are very evident, that they are clear, that these are not hard to see. Paul lists these works. He talks about sexual immorality and impurity and sensuality and idolatry, enmity and jealousy, fits of anger and divisions and envy and others. I mean, all of these are sowing to the flesh. And what do they lead to? What do they reap? Well, they lead to corruption. They reap corruption. You see, the curtain is being pulled back for us, and we can see that when we see our life as a life of cultivation, as a farmer, then we are able to discover how our lives really work. That when you sow to the flesh, what comes from that is a complete moral, personal, and spiritual breakdown. It's like rust on an old car. Over time, it begins to deteriorate and crumble and fall apart. But then there is sowing to the Spirit. And again, Paul, he recalls his words from chapter 5, from verses 22 through 23, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The sowing to the Spirit involves things like love. It involves joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he says these things lead to a life of flourishing. They're markers of those who belong to Christ. And sowing to the Spirit is how we enter into a richer and deeper and fuller wholeness as a human being. It's how we are conformed into the image of Jesus. So not only does sowing to the Spirit it lead to life for you personally, but it has a tremendous impact on community. Notice what Paul says. He says, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. He says, do good to all, especially the household of faith. Now, why does he say it that way? Well, I think there are a couple of dangers he is helping us avoid. First, when he says, do good to all, he's guarding against exclusivism. Think the parable of the Good Samaritan and the lawyer who comes to Jesus, and the question that he had was, who is my neighbor? Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan essentially to say, everyone is your neighbor. Friends, when we follow Christ in this way, when we sow into the Spirit, we won't have to think about doing good to others, no matter who they are. That doing good to all is moving out of prejudice and favoritism and all those broken down ways of relating, of having boundaries born of the flesh. So as we have opportunity, let us do good to others. But the second aspect that this guards against here is an external religion, just a formalism, just doing the right thing without considering the heart. Because he says it's not just doing good to all, but I want you to especially to do good to the household of faith. I don't have to tell you who this is. I mean, we know But he's saying, doing good to other believers, other people sitting next to you in this place right now, right? Perhaps even those closest to you, who you regularly see week by week. And the reality about this, as good as it sounds, is that it's not always the easiest thing to do, right? To love those whom God has given us, those we didn't necessarily choose ourselves. Perhaps there are times when it's much easier to do good to other people, those with no strings attached, and feel good about that, right? It's easier to love those who I can just move on from if I hurt them or if they hurt me. But the cost of being in a relationship with those in the household of faith is pursuing things like honesty and forgiveness and repentance together. So Paul's given us here, he's giving us two warnings, a balanced understanding of what it means to sow to the Spirit. What does that mean? It means to do good to all, especially to the household of faith. And then he gives us an interesting example. In verse 6, he begins with, "The one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches." Sowing to the Spirit is a mutually life-giving pursuit in the church, in our body. God has called, he's called our pastor, Chad, to sow into our well-being as a church, and the church enables that sowing to happen by providing for his needs to do that work. We are mutually sowing together to the Spirit, and it's that collective work and the common life together that enables us all to pursue this life of cultivating as a community of faith. Now, if that's what Paul means by farming and cultivating, how do we do this? How do we do this? Well, first, I think we need to recognize the challenges here. Looking at the text again, he says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." He says, "Let us not grow weary." Now, the implication here is if you take this seriously and you begin to understand that your life of faith is a life of farming, a life of sowing, that a sowing in the Spirit to gentleness and patience and kindness, you are going to be worn out. That's the implication. That you'll become weary and tired. Perhaps it will even be tempting to give up altogether. Think about it in this way. Think about marriage. Have we not thought or asked our spouse, "Are you listening to me? I thought I already told you that. Why don't you listen to me? Why don't you understand me?" It's like two ships passing in the night. How do you hang in there? Well, what about parenting? As parents of young children, do you find yourself beating your head against the wall because despite what you do, they will not do what you would like them to do? No matter how many times you say it, no matter how many times you explain it or show them, they don't do it. Or maybe you are like the child and you think, "My parents, they don't understand me. They don't listen. They're manipulative. They're passive aggressive." You know, how do you not give up or think about your own struggles? Think about them. It's hard for me not to blow up when I feel stress or I'm afraid. Perhaps it's even hard to face the fact that you have a quick temper, right? It seems hard, and I know what it means to grow weary. You see, farming and cultivating, it carries with it a deep sense of futility. Just think about it. If you've ever tried to weed a garden, the next week there are more weeds to pull up. Think about about that farm with the animals. I know about the manure shoveling that never stops. I mean, it feels futile. You feel like you're running in place, that you can never get past stupid weeds, and you have to keep pulling them up over and over again. And how are we supposed to deal with that? Well, Paul points us to hope. He says, in due season, we will reap if you do not give up. In other words, we need a hope that is bigger than our weariness. We need a hope that can lift our eyes above the futility. Well, Jesus, on his way to the cross, right after he enters into Jerusalem, he speaks about himself and he says this from John chapter 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He's talking about himself. Jesus is talking about his own life, about how he is the one who is ultimately sown so that we can have hope in the midst of our sowing. Jesus is the true seed that comes to sow his own life. He sows it in the manure of our lives. He sprouts forth life from the stench that is our sin and death, so that our life of sowing and farming will reap a harvest. And this harvest, it looks like things in our lives. It looks like hope in our lives. It looks like reconciled relationships when we sow forgiveness in our marriage. It looks like trust when we sow patience and gentleness with our children. It looks like new creation, new possibilities when we sow kindness and love to our neighbors and those in need. Jesus raises our hope above the futility of our sowing to new life, to the true harvest that only he can bring. Let me pray. Father, help us to see the true seed, Jesus, who has set us free to be a people who sow to the Spirit. Sow in us love and peace and patience and kindness and joy and gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. Help us to do good to everyone, to one another here in this place this morning, and to our neighbor. Do this good work in us, we pray, in the name of Christ. Amen.